Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God
with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength.
These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up.
Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates.
When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you
a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant.
Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Now I'd like to invite Pastor Tim up for the message.
Thank you, Jeremy. Yeah. Good morning, everyone. It's so good to see all of you here today, and praise God for a wonderful time of worship. Our praise band kept on leading us through, and Jeremy, you're great as usual, guiding us and facilitating. I hope that you're all doing well. I mean, this is June, and does it feel like summer is finally here? I mean, it's been cold the last few months, and it's great to be able to come to church on a Sunday when it feels warmer. So it's good to see all of you. And some of us are not here because they're participating in the children's promotion. So we'll probably see a few more people start to come in as soon as that program is over. Betty, did Mika have a good time? Yeah, she did. Okay, Mika is my our little doggy. I'll say a little bit more about her later. But today, before I get into today's message, I just wanted to just give us a sort of an overview of what we've been talking about, or at least an introduction before I do the overview. Come on in, come on in. Welcome to our young kids who are either participating or have been promoted. We are now entering the part of our worship sermon series that becomes more focused on what it means to build a church or to build a faith community. As we have noted many, many times, our church Canaan is very unique among Asian American churches because our English-speaking ministry has people from different age ranges. I'm probably the oldest oldest among everyone here, but we do have representatives of youth and some college students and young adults and all the way up through married folks. And I don't think we have any grandparents yet, right? Maybe soon. So because of that, we are learning how to be a faith community, a community which goes across different language groups and, in our case, different age groups. So we're hoping to build a church that the dream is to become English Ministry 2.0, a different kind of English ministry, an upgraded English ministry. So we've been talking about Jesus as our example, as the architect for the Christian life, and earlier we've talked about things we need to let go of and clean up in order to build a nice spiritual home. And recently, over Easter, we've been talking about spiritual gifts, the gifts that God provides for us so that we can do this very thing of building up God's family, building up God's home. So today's message is sort of like a transition, because right after today, and in fact, it fits right into this transition really, really well, because when we think about building up our faith community, we're also thinking about our families. This is sort of a family. It's an extended family for us. And being a family at home is actually a challenge, especially if you have different age groups in there. You have children and parents, and in our case, a new dog. You know, it's really hard to build a family. So some of the principles that we're going to learn in the next few months until the end of November, we're going to learn from the book of Judges and the book of 1 Corinthians. So for the next for the remainder of the Christian year, we'll be preaching from these two books. Judges, as Pastor Chris and I have discovered, is a very, very challenging book to preach out of. I don't know what possessed me to choose that. I'm not going to put Chris on the spot, because he really didn't have a say in this. But just join, Jen, and you can watch us stumble, okay? Watch us stumble as we try to exegete and preach from Judges. It'll be really, really hard. And those of you who are interested in seeing people fall and fail, then come next week, starting next week. Okay, so we're going to move on to that next week and through the rest of the year. Let me then shift over to a sort of an overview of what we talked about last week, because if my Is it shifting over? It's okay. This seems to be stuck. I can do it this way. All right. Does that work? Here we go. Fantastic. Last week is known as Trinity Sunday, and what happened? Did I do that? Okay. Oh no. All right, let's go back. I've got my slides a little bit out of order. All right, so I'll just do this and just say a quick word. Ah, I know what happened. I pushed it too high. Okay. Here we go. My apologies. Last week was Trinity Sunday, and we talked about God as three in one. And the reason why I wanted to focus on that is not to try to prove rationally that the Trinity is real, but to look at it from the vantage point of how Christians came to understand God as three in one. We came to understand God as three, as God, Father, Son, and Spirit, because that's how we, as Christians in the history of the church, have experienced God. God the Father, the God of the Old Testament, the God of Israel, was one that the people before Jesus, the Jewish people before Jesus, understood God to be. And then after Jesus came, we start to realize as Christians that Jesus was more than just a human. He had to be God. So then there became that calculus. Well, if Jesus is God and God the Father is God, how do you make that work? And then the Holy Spirit came, and now there we have this third person who somehow gets involved with our lives. So for Christians to believe the Trinity, it was really more because God sort of forced himself upon us and said, this is who we are. You don't get it, but you know, this is how we are in this relationship. Because ultimately what God is teaching us is that God within God's self is like a family. There are three distinct personalities there who are interacting with each other, and the three, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are in a close relationship with each other, and they're inviting everyone else to join them. So that's why the Holy Spirit adopts us into God's family. So that was what last Sunday was all about. I can get into that more if you're interested, but for now, I thought it might be more useful to concentrate on today. Promotion Sunday, the message for today is subtitle, How to Train Your Spiritual Dragon. Okay. I watched How to Train Your Dragon, the first movie. I fell asleep in it. I think it's because I got a point where my kids are in college and I'm not really into these kids' movies anymore. How many of you really enjoyed that movie, by the way? Yeah, it was pretty good. Right? I guess it was good. The parts that I was awake to watch. So essentially, what I hope that we get from this passage that Jeremy just read is the idea that God wants us to train our spiritual dragon. There's that part of us that has lots of power that we can unleash to the world, and we can do mighty things for God and for ourselves too. We can sense this flourishing, excitement, joy. But that part of us, the part that God has planted in our lives, takes training. It takes effort to stay focused. So to the Shema, the passage that we're looking at today, it's about that very point. That how do we grow as Christians? How do we build our lives? How do we build our families in Christian faith? So the word Shema is a Hebrew word for hear Israel, right? So that is I'm trying to juggle two things. So this passage, I think there are four points I think that might help us to as we consider what it means to grow our spiritual dragon, to build our Christian faith. And these four points will help us as we look at this passage to move forward as we get into the book of Judges and First Corinthians. Especially if we think about the kids that we raise. And one of the questions that I always have to wrestle with is how do I raise my children in the faith? Especially since Jesus is so important to me, but sometimes he doesn't seem that important to my kids. So this is a great passage that will encourage us as well. So the first point is getting our attention. When Benji was younger and playing in high school, he really got into a computer gaming. Some of you recall that he built his own computer, a gaming computer. This was a few years ago. Prior to that, he only played on consoles, so he would play like Xbox or Nintendo Wii. But then once he built his own gaming computer, the next thing he asked for is a pair of headphones. And I said, why do you need headphones for? Headphones with a, you know, the speaker mic. And he said, well, I want to get online, I want to play, and I want to talk to my friends while I'm playing. I said, okay, fine. You know, I'm dad and mom and I are just too easygoing. We give him everything he wants. So he starts to play his gaming computer, he starts to get on his headset, and he starts to go on and on and on for hours in his room, and we don't know what's going on. It's dinner time, and we're downstairs shouting up to him, Benji, it's time to get dinner, it's 6 o'clock, come on down. No response. Two times, no response. Three times, and finally I have to go upstairs and tell him it's dinner time. What happened? He didn't realize that someone was calling him because he had these headphones on. So getting his attention was really, really difficult. And as a result, one of the things that we learned that we had to do is we actually had to text him. Right? So he has a cell phone next to him. So we actually have to text him. Benji, dinner time is time to eat dinner. Then he comes down. Right? So why is this important to know? Because I think God, when he looks at us, he's thinking the same thing. Because we're busy with our own lives. I'm going to college. I'm studying. I'm preparing for SATs. Oh, now it's summertime. I've got vacation plans. I've got to get my kids together. And if you're a parent, you have to take my children to the band practice or to cheerleading practice. And we're so busy doing our thing that when God is calling us, we're not paying attention. Really? I think that's why God said right here, to the people of Israel as they're about to enter into the land of milk and honey. He says to them, hear, O Israel, Shema, hear. Because God is saying, I got to get your attention. This is important. And the people of Israel probably thought, yeah, we know God. He took us out of slavery. Yeah, we wandered for 40 years. He fed us. He took care of us. And they're probably feeling, yeah, we know who this God is. It's kind of okay, you know. And I think that's the way a lot of us feel if we grew up in a church. I grew up in a church. I grew up from children's ministry to youth ministry. And I got to a place where being a Christian was sort of boring because we learned all this stuff about God. And after a while, when I got into college and I got, you know, overall it's kind of hard to pay attention to God when my life takes over and I'm used to being comfortable in a church. So God once again breaks through that comfort and says, listen, I need your attention. So that's the first point. If you want to grow your spiritual life, if you want to continue to build up the faith community, it's important to take off the headset, or at least pay attention to your text, because I think God texts us too. All right. So, and listen, because God is calling. He wants to connect with us, even after we have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. He still wants to connect with us on a daily, minute-by-minute basis. And sometimes we don't. We shut him out. So here, O Israel, why is that so important? Is the first point. We've got to be ready to listen because he is constantly talking to us. He wants to be involved with our lives. And the thing is this. This tells us that God is about relationships. He's not this abstract being up there in space or outside of this world. He wants to be in a relationship with us. Right? And sometimes we don't respond in the same way. And so that's something that I hope we consider as we grow our Christian faith. The second point is this. I have to use this. God wants us to love him, right? He wants us to focus on him because he is one. Now, in this passage, it sort of contradicts the Trinity because it says that it doesn't, not really, but it says God is one. All right? Love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, right? Because this God is one. What does that all mean? Well, in this case, when the Old Testament talks about God as being one, the God is implying that there is no other God. God is the only one God. All the other gods that we might think are gods are not real gods. They're false gods. The one God is the Creator God. So when he calls, when he says that he is one, he's inviting us to worship the true, the one, the only God. Okay. So yes, within that one, there's that Trinity, but ultimately, he is one. And God wants us to love him. So when he calls us to attention, he wants us to be in a relationship with him. The kind of relationship he wants is an exclusive one. He wants to have a relationship with you and me in an intimate level, right? I know that it's kind of tricky because God is, you know, you can't touch God, you don't feel God, he doesn't talk, you don't hear him every day unless some of us are gifted with a gift of hearing God's voice every day, but most of us are not. But if you and I can take some time out and listen to him and understand that he doesn't just simply want to to talk to us, but He wants us to respond to Him, to be in a relationship with Him. So what we hope our kids will learn as they grow up is that they learn to love this one God. And being one means that no other gods should be gods. Yeah, there are other things in life that we like to do. Like I like sports, you know. Some of us like anime. Others of us like to raise kids. Right. Others raise babies. Others like to raise dogs, and I'm falling in love with that idea. But they're not equal to God. Now, Mika, our little dog, is also very relationship-oriented. You know, we've discovered in the last 3 weeks that she would sacrifice food in order to be with people, and namely me, because I'm now the alpha dog for some strange reason. So she is so much in need of a relationship that she would sacrifice everything else. And I think that in some ways, this is what God is asking of us too. That we need to be so in love with wanting to respond to this God who wants to be in a relationship with us, that we're willing to sacrifice all other artificial gods that we construct. I'm not saying that it's wrong to engage in other things in life, but there are other things that are not as important as this one God. So when the Bible teaches us there that God is one and we are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might, He's telling us that I want this relationship to be exclusive and more important than other things that you might have in life. Okay, and I know that's hard because, like most people, we get distracted with everyday things. So the third point is this. God doesn't just demand that, okay? He also tells us how we can love God with all our hearts, with all our souls, and with all our mights. And the way it works in this passage is very simple. Right. Unfortunately, I can't access it with this, so I'm going to have to find another way to access my notes. Here we go. So verses 6 through 9, God says there, "These commandments I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you walk along the road." Okay, now this is... I'll read this again and go back to this, because you have to understand what's going on here. The writer is saying that this is how you love God exclusively. Okay. Talk about them when you're at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. How do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might? By doing this. By loving God's commandments. It's not just obedience that's an issue here. God's commandments, God's word, God's law, is almost equivalent to God Himself. Loving what God loves. Loving what God wants, loving what God desires. That's how we love God. So, in other words, someone might tell you, who's maybe not a Christian, and say, I love God too. I go to yoga practice. I'll go to a Hindu temple and do those things, whatever Hindu temples do. And I'm a Zen Buddhist. I'll practice the mantras. And there's nothing wrong in one regard with those practices, especially if they help you be more mindful and help you meditate into. But that's not the same as loving God the way Christians love God. We love God because we also love what God wants. And what God wants, what God's commandments, are written in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that is why the people of Israel are told that if you love God, you would want to cleave and be close to, be attached to God's commandments, the words that come from God, right? So what are they? How do you do that? Well, you impress them on your children. So your children need to know God's word too, okay? So that means give them a chance to learn, to study, bore them sometimes with really tough passages, make them do all kinds of things with the kids so they have the word of God in them. Try not to bore them though, okay? Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road. Okay, when else do you talk about God then? If you talk about God when you're at home or on the road, is there any other time you not talk about God? No. In other words, it's all inclusive. When you're at home, you talk about the commandments of God. When you're on the road, you talk about the commandments of God. Okay, furthermore, when you lie down and go to sleep and when you are awake, talk about the commandments. So when are you neither? Right? Maybe in that Zen, that special Zen state. But most of us are either sleeping or awake, right? are, tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So you attach them to your body. Place them on your homes. It is so cool when you think about it, right? It's like God's word needs to be, we need to be immersed in God's word, and God's words must surround us. It's like diving into a pool of God's word. You cannot, there's water in you, there's water around you. So that's the image that we're getting here, that God's word, loving God's will, and God's desire, desiring God's desire, is a part of loving God. And Moses in Deuteronomy is encouraging us to do so, to love God in this way. I have these are not people with headaches. These are, I think there's a Jewish tradition of memorizing the word of God, the Shema, and reciting it. And the fellow over there on the top right has a little box. Are you familiar with this? It's I think the Ten Commandments are placed in slips of paper on that box. And that box is attached to his head. So that's a interpretation of how to live out this passage. So I think we should do that too. Maybe next Sunday, everyone bring in a little box, and I'll put in the scripture passage, and we wrap it around your head. Okay. And any of you have those headbands with a flashlight? That's even better. You know, and then we can show each other, review the light of God. Oh, never mind. So this is the extent of what it means to love God. So many of us as Christians are familiar with verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And we tend to interpret that fairly loosely. So, and it's okay to do that because the intent is very clear. God should be at the center of our lives. We should love him fully. But the way that Deuteronomy tells us to do this so is to immerse ourselves into God's word. So the Bible is very important. All right. So that's the third. Did I say second or third? that's a third way. Okay. Let me jump on to the fourth. Okay, and this has to do with Mika, our dog, again. We discovered that Mika is a really smart dog. Within the first 2 days, she started to obey commands. It's pretty impressive. Day one, I said, sit, and I fed her some snacks, and she started to, she got the message. It meant, if I sit, I get something, a treat to eat. And she picked that up within just two tries, and now she's good at that. Although she confuses sitting down a little bit. But she's a really smart little dog. We love her so much that she wears us out, and we try to wear. And she's here today, by the way. So if you want to get autographs, line up later on. Okay. Well, she also exhibits some very human traits of forgetting. So once we had, I think this was a couple of days ago. We bought her this little dog chew. It's a chicken flavored dog chew biscuit or something, and she just loved it. And she brought it all over the house. And then as she was chewing on it, ants were getting all over it, so we were getting grossed out. So she brought it, and one day suddenly, while Betty and I were, we were working, suddenly she started whimpering. She started coming to Betty saying, "What's going on?" And it's like, we didn't know what was going on. And Betty started checking her out. "Are you hurt?" "No." "Do you have to go to the bathroom?" "No." It turns out that she forgot where she put her dog chew. so she started getting Betty, and then Betty called me and said, "What's wrong with Mika?" So we went upstairs and we said, "Oh, yeah, that's what it is. She misplaced her dog chew." So then suddenly there we were, Betty and me, just crawling all over the bedroom, looking under the bed, trying to looking under the dressers, and we're on our butts and our hands and knees, and we're looking for her little dog chew. And after a while, we couldn't find it. And we turn around, and there goes Mika sitting on her throne. Okay, keep going. It was amazing. Anyway, that's a... Our little princess has, we can see her personality emerging. So forgetting is quite an easy thing to do. So why does God want us to immerse ourselves into his commands and his words? It's because, like all humans, we forget the good things that God has done for us. We forget God's grace. We forget God's provision. We forget that even when we accomplish things like promotion, getting our MBAs, or getting our doctorates, or whatever, getting into the college of a choice, or even getting out of elementary school, escaping elementary school, and getting into junior middle school, all those things we're taught and we tend to believe that that's based on our achievements, right? But when we kept getting that message over and over again, it's so easy to forget that none of those things would happen without God's grace, without God's provision, without God's love for us, God's desire to care for us. And the passage we read, shall I read it again just to remind you about why this is so important? Verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac and Jacob, to give you this land called Canaan. And what is this land? You know, God had to remind the people of Israel. It's a land with large flourishing cities that you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you didn't dig, vineyards and olive groves you didn't plant. And that's a reminder. So I think in our church, and many Asian American churches in particular, we tend to believe so much in human merit that whatever I do, I deserve a reward for it. But I think that we have to go a little deeper, go a little further back. There is not one of us who has ever accomplished a thing without help from someone else. Not even just God. Just take God out of the equation. Even if you don't have God, there's none of us who could have gotten anywhere without help from someone else. And we kind of believe the myth that we can make it on our own, and if you study hard and work hard, you will achieve. Well, that myth is often rewarded with rewards, right? But the reality is that anyone who gets into that position of achievement, and I think God wants to remind that person, none of this could have happened without God. And that's the easiest thing for us to forget. So, God was very clear. You did not. I did. Okay? And if we can, every day, remind ourselves that it is ultimately God who gave us all the blessings that we have today, that will help us learn to stay closely connected with God, right? And I know that it's tempting at times to think about negative things, and some of us are prone to be negative thinkers. So I know myself included that when something good happens, you know, or something good is about to happen, I tend to focus on a 5% negative side of it. Okay. How many of you do that? Like, you got accepted into a good school, right? And then there's a little outside chance that something might go wrong. And then sometimes we just stay focused on that. And the danger is that we often let that attitude get out to people. So everywhere we go, we tell people, "Oh, I don't think it's going to work out. I'm not so sure." So I think that kind of approach also is a way of forgetting that 95% of the good things that have happened to you came from God. And if we only focus on a 5% negative, scary, things that may go wrong, you know, we're forgetting that God provided so much more. So this attitude with gratefulness to God's grace is really fundamental for our spiritual growth. If we don't have that attitude, it's going to be hard to build our faith up. It'll be even more difficult to build each other up. Because just imagine this. Three or four brothers and sisters in Christ, they come together, and the first thing they talk about is, it's so hard to do this or that. And you fill in the blank. Raise kids, fill in the blank. Achieve our goals, fill in the blank. It's so hard to build a small group. Whatever the case is. Because everything we do will have its rough patches, will be difficult. Everything we do has areas where it can be very depressing. Okay. But if we as Christian brothers and sisters come together and all we ever do is talk about the negative and the hard things, which I am prone to do, by the way, then we can't build up the church because we're forgetting God's grace. That God's grace, God's provision is what even brings us together to begin with. So hopefully, brothers and sisters, if I may use that term and with these notes here, we will bear in mind that the path to growth, if I can sum it up, the path to growing our spiritual, to training our spiritual dragon, is to first hear. God is always calling us. Be attentive. Secondly, to love God. And the way we love God is by doing all these, anything we can to remind us that God is with us, God wants to talk to us and wants to be in a relationship with us. So we surround ourselves with reminders of God's presence. And finally, never forgetting God's grace, how good God has been to us. So let me conclude by saying, you know, sometimes I wonder when Betty goes to fundraise for San Jose State, you know, she's the development officer there, and she asked people to donate money, especially alums, to donate money to San Jose State. We often wonder, why would people want to do that? And those of you who have graduated from college, you probably get phone calls from the fundraisers about donating back to your college, to your alma mater. Why do we want to do that? Well, I think the fundamental reason is because we want to be grateful for that institution for allowing us to get to the place where we are now. So folks donate back to San Jose State because they want to be grateful for what San Jose State has meant for them. And I hope that in the same way, we think of God. We think of Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. We think about Canaan and how formative it has been in our life in the same way, with a posture of gratitude. And even though there's always room for improvement, this posture of gratitude is the path towards greater joy and happiness in our faith. It's a path towards effectively building up this church without any negative feelings. This is how you build up your Christian faith in your life. You've got to start with that approach. So let me close and for us in prayer. But remember, these four things from the Shema, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear God's voice, because he's always talking to you. All right. Secondly, love God, because he's the only one who deserves to be loved. He's the one and only. There is no other God. Third, surround yourself with reminders of who God is and how important it is to love what God wants. And finally, never forget. Let's pray. We're so grateful, God, that you reminded us over and over again in your word that you love us and our world, even though it is a world afflicted with pain and suffering, a world full of injustice, that you still love us enough that you want to bring this world into a new creation. That's your will. That's why you issued your commands. That's why you gave us the Bible. That's why you gave us Jesus Christ. To remind us that this world that you created is not done yet. And you want us to be part of that new creation. So thank you, God. Help us to stay close to you, your will. Help us not to forget your grace. In Jesus' name.
It's all right.